there, wasn't he? He was just awesome. I remember we had a t-shirt once, and it was, I don't even remember what the name of it was on it, but it had Jesus pushing the devil down like that. And somebody came by and looked at it and said, "Oh, you've been watching too many Carmen videos." And I said, "No, that's the truth. Isn't it the truth?" As he walked away and I'm hollering after him, "It's the truth. It's the truth." All right. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We tell you fresh that we love you, Jesus. And we thank you for your word. No word spoken by you is without power. So we thank you for the power in your word this morning. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. I wore my uncomfortable shoes this morning because I want to be quick. But don't count on it. All right. Last week, we're in Nehemiah chapter 6. This week, last week, we talked about if nothing changes, nothing changes. And so we talked about changes that we need to make. And if we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord and with each other, changes need to come in our life. If we're going to progress to the next level, then we're going to have to do some stuff that we've never done before in the Lord. Amen? If you say amen every once in a while, I promise I'll be even quicker because I'll know you're getting it. Thank you, Noel. He's anxious to get home to that turkey. And I don't mean Jody. I didn't say that out loud, did I? I'm sorry. All right, I'm back. And so, change. We need to change. We need to do some stuff that causes change to happen in our life. And then Pastor Ace already shared about David Maines going on to glory and what he really, truly was an amazing, incredible man. And his family spoke of him so highly, and he was just real. I worked for Huntley Street for many years, and he was just real. He was just real. And so Nehemiah, we're talking about take your place. We're talking about building the wall. And so all through in these just five short chapters, we've learned about fear. We've learned about discouragement. We've learned about opposition and slander. We've learned about backbiting and lying, cheating, stealing, extortion, all that in the first five chapters of Nehemiah. And we learned how a leader reacted and how a leader responds and how a leader takes responsibility. We've seen correction. We've seen rebuke in, again, just five short chapters. And so now we're in chapter 6. We are rounding the bend. And there's, as it begins in chapter 6, there's a very well-known phrase in the original Hebrew language says, "It came to pass." It's hayah in the original language, and it means God's participating presence. So sometimes when we hear, "Well, it came to pass," it just kind of seems like, "Oh, okay, so it happened, you know. This was laying in the road, and I tripped over it, and it happened." But that's not what that phrase means. It means that it's like the phrase you probably heard about in Matthew 10:29, that it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father?" And in the original, it means without his participating presence. And so as we go through all the things we go through in life, we need to remember that God's participating presence is with us. He's participating. He's not just sitting on a throne watching stuff happen in our lives. He's participating in the stuff that we go through as believers. And so verse 1 begins, when Sanballat, I'm reading from the Message Bible, Nehemiah 6:1, "Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there were no more breaks in it, even though I hadn't yet installed the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent this message, 'Come and meet with us in the Valley of Ono.' I knew they were scheming to hurt me, so I sent a message back with this: 'I am doing a great work, and I can't come down. Why should the work come to a standstill just so I can come and see you?'" And so we read that Nehemiah had finished the walls, yay, all except the hanging of the gates. And he's just ready to finish that, finish what he started. And probably the greatest thing Jerusalem has ever seen. And another attack comes, different this time, a little bit more sophisticated, a little bit more subtle. And now the enemy, instead of hurling insults at him and degrading him, etc., which they did previously. Now they're saying, why don't you come and meet with us? We just want to chat with you. We want to go to this place called Ono. And Sanballat, we hear him doing this three more times in chapter 6, actually four more, and then the fifth one comes with a letter. And so it seems like it's kind of a last-ditch response from the enemy, a last-ditch attempt, because they're about to run out of time, because the gates are about to be hung on the wall, which means total protection. And you and I, as we read through this, we need to remember that the enemy's tactics, he's only got so many, but oftentimes he changes the tone of his tactic. He changes the tone of the attack that's coming. And it's not always outward or blatant. Sometimes it's very, quiet and very subtle. So we remember in spiritual warfare, man is not our enemy. People around you are not your enemy, your husband, your wife, your children. That's not the enemy. And if we begin to battle our warfare on that level, we will be frustrated and we will have no joy. But if we can recognize who or what the enemy is, and even the tactics, remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, this the Word of God says. And I like Iris spoke over someone when she was here, and she was talking about an attack that might be coming, this and this and this. And she said, all you need to do is just stretch your hand out and say, no, no. And I like that. I've been kind of doing that this week with some attacks that have been coming. Not every week is a wonderful, great week. Some weeks you have to wade through some stuff, don't you? And you just say, no. This morning when I was driving, I've got some stuff I have to take care of that has the possibility of not being pleasant. And I just said, nope, not going there. First of all, I got to preach, so I can't even think of that, which is a great thing, because otherwise my mind would just go there and I'd muddle over it and I'd be awake in the night and I'd be chewing on it and thinking about what if they said this and then what if I said that and oh my gosh, what if I said things? And then I said, nope. Nope. And into my mind came the verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I had to grab my mind and I had to pull it back. And oftentimes, I don't know how it works for you, but for me, worship is one of the ways that I grab my mind and I say, no, you are going to worship. You're going to pay attention to what you're singing. You're singing that nothing's impossible. So that's what I want to be instilled in our lives. Amen. And so if we get distracted by the enemy, the assignment that we've been called to won't continue and will come to a halt. And so the attack that was here on Nehemiah, I think it could have appealed to his pride and maybe even appealed to his sense of mercy. And he said, Sanballat and them said, the enemy said, come on, Nehemiah, let's be friends. Let's just come, let's just talk together. And so let's go to this place called Ono. And so Ono was historically a very beautiful place. People would often go there for refreshment and resting. And maybe they kind of baited the hook with that as well, that like this sounded really good. For me, it'd be kind of someone like saying, let's go to Bermuda, you know, because it's beautiful. It's got all this great stuff that you love. And so maybe they used that to bait the hook as well. But Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he was a man of constant prayer, and that's how he stood up under the attacks. And if you and I want to know how we are going to stand up under the attack of the enemy, we need to be men and women of prayer. And we need to be, I'm not talking about being in your prayer closet or on your knees for a certain amount of time. It didn't appear that Nehemiah did that. While he was walking through these things, he would say, God, strengthen me, strengthen my resolve, help me with that. And sometimes we limit prayer to this little box, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and we limit it. We jam God into this little box, and we jam prayer into this box. When prayer is just huge, it's just absolutely huge. You know, Walker asked me a question the other day, where is heaven? Is it like another planet? And I said, no, you stumped me there, kid. I'm not really sure I don't think it's another planet. It's way too big to be another planet. And then I had to distract him a little bit because I didn't really know the answer to his question. And sometimes we think God is limited to this little planet, limited to this my little box of prayer. But Nehemiah didn't have God in a box, did he? He walked and talked with God, and when the attacks came, he sent up a prayer right away. He didn't just say, well, I just got to wait until I can spend some time with God. No, he said, God, strengthen my resolve. Strengthen me, strengthen me, strengthen me. And so he stood up under the attacks of the enemy because of prayer, and we need to be people of prayer. He knew that Sanballat and the team meant to do him mischief, meant to do him harm. In fact, they planned to kill him. Hello, what is the devil's desire in our life? To kill and destroy. And so you see how, here we go again, we're likening these people and what's happening in the spirit realm to how the enemy can try to attack in our lives. So I don't know, in my mind, I just kind of maybe see Nehemiah saying just, well, God, like, you know, I could use a rest, and it's just the gates. The rest of the people can handle it, you know. And so, God, that rest sounds really good. Maybe they've changed. Maybe they do want to be my friends. Maybe I should just forgive and forget and, you know, let love happen. And maybe they really are sorry about the damage they have done. And God, they want me to go up to, God, what's that name of that place they want me to go to? And God says, it's Ono. Right, yeah, I remember that. So God, should I go to that place? And God says, oh, no. And he says, well, yeah, I know it's called Ono, but should I go? God, just give me direction. Oh, no. I love that it's called Oh, no. I don't know how to pronounce it from the original language, but it's my movie. Leave me alone. That's the simplest answer to the enemy in our life. Oh, no. Oh, no. You can say it a lot of different ways. You can say it with attitude. You can say it with determination. There's a lot of ways you can say things, isn't there? But there needs to come a resolve up within us that puts our foot down and says, oh no, oh no. You can say it right into the enemy's face. You can say it quiet. You can say it loud. Oh no. But once it begins to build in you, you know, with your kids, right? No, you can't do that, you can't do that. And then they want to do it again. You say no. You don't say no. The tone changes, doesn't it? Because our resolve changes, doesn't it? Come on, church, talk to me. And we don't just say, no, you can't do that 500 times. Okay, here's my illustration. We were moving some stuff in the Dream Center last afternoon. Walker was supposed to come and help, but he was on his iPad. So he comes down to help in the Dream Center carrying the iPad. So I said, Walker, you should, but you can't suggest things to Walker. His little brain doesn't get that. So I said, you should leave your iPad here because it might get broken because you're going to be helping. Well, he's walking. He's saying, no, I don't think so. And I said, no, like you should leave it there. And then, you know, I tried the Nana tactic and just said, well, that makes me really sad that you're not obeying me. We walk downstairs. Rebecca says, Walker, get that iPad up in the other room. Well, turns around and goes and puts it back in the room. I'm like, what just happened? I told him 3 times. And she said, you suggested it. So are you suggesting to the enemy, no, I don't think so. Or are you saying, oh, no. Right? Or are you just making a suggestion because he understands the tone of our voice and what's happening on the inside? Should we live together before we get married? Oh, no. Should we just tell just a little juicy story about somebody? Oh, no. This is my oh, no card, okay? So you're going to help me this morning. Should we just love our friends and hang out with people that do drugs and smoke up? And oh, no. We need to have some attitude in there, and we need to understand the devil's strategy against us. We say it with determination. Why don't you go ahead and look at me? Say it with determination. Well done. I think he gets the message. So whatever tactics the enemy tries to use on us, oftentimes they don't let up. And I'm not really sure about if we have this one problem in our life that we do. We have resolve and we say, oh no, to the whole time. And we just say, no, I'm not buying into that. That is, I'm not going to cheat on my income tax. I'm not going to cheat you, God, when I give tithes and offerings. And we have some resolve in our oh no. I'm not sure whether that attack subsides. I don't really know about that. What I know about that is the enemy came to Jesus Christ, you remember, and he tempted him and tested him three times. And then because of his resolve, and say it in my language, Jesus said, oh no, to the enemy, right? He said, no, I'm not going to bow down and worship you. No, I'm not going to turn those stones into bread, right? And he said, oh no, literally, physically, to the enemy, who was the devil. And the scripture says the devil left him. And so I don't know, I can't tell you today that if you say it long enough, loud enough, strong enough, hard enough, that the enemy's not going to tempt you with that anymore. I don't know that. But what I know is if you and I have a resolve, what happens? Here's what happens when I say it loud enough, long enough. And sometimes it does have to be loud, okay? Are you quiet people in the congregation? Sometimes it has to come out of our mouth, and it does. There does have to be something within us, like my kid is about to get hit by that bus, and I am not going to stand there because I'm a certain type of personality and say, excuse me, honey, come here, right? I'm going to scream at that kid, get off the road, no matter what my personality is. And I think you and I need to just have some resolve in our life. And it has to come out of our mouth. The devil cannot read your mind. He can't read what you're thinking. He can put thoughts into your mind, but he can't read what you're thinking. That's why the Word talks so much about the Word, the Word, the Word. It's whatever lives inside of you. The word of faith is nigh thee, even in my mouth. So these things have got to come out of our mouth. And so when we know the strategy against the enemy, we need to say it loud and strong and hard. And what I know that happens when I say it loud enough and long enough and strong enough, it works its way down within me. And what happens if no matter what your theology is, the devil leaves you, the devil doesn't leave you, what does happen is I become stronger. I get strengthened. And that's what Nehemiah said, God, strengthen me against this. Strengthen me against this. And five times he says to the enemy, no, 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 that's not happening. We don't sit back passively and just say, well, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. We take responsibility, don't we, for our life, and then we push back the enemy. Why do we enter into confusion and rebellion? Because somewhere along the line we've said uh-huh to the enemy instead of oh no to the devil. Correct? That's where that little wedge gets into our life. And we've allowed sympathy. We've allowed ungodly soul ties to be developed when we should have been saying, here's what the Word says. And when we submit to the Word, then and only then do we get the grace of God to fulfill it. And so this opposition, as subtle as it may seem, right and good as it sounded, came as an opportunity for Nehemiah to develop his spiritual muscle and hang some gates. Remember, he hadn't hung the gates on the wall yet. So now he's hanging some gates on his spiritual wall with this last attack and saying, oh no, to the enemy. And so Nehemiah knows that they're about to harm him, whether somebody tipped him off, whether he just recognized these guys aren't going to change. This is not going to change. And so I'm not going to leave the work of God and come and meet with you. And that doesn't stop them. Then they send a letter that talks to him. You can read it starting at verse 6. And it discredits him, says that he's trying to be the king and all this kind of stuff. And so, I don't know, have you had any letters like that? I have, as pastor, had a few letters, not usually signed. Love it when they send nasty letters and don't sign them. Actually, I learned about the third time through that I'm not even going to read it. Look at the bottom. No signature. I throw it out. And sometimes they just leave them in my mailbox. Again, no signature. You know, little nasty little letters about what you're not doing. And so Nehemiah gets one of those letters. Fear is what they're trying to do. Instill fear in them. I remember a couple of times when Pastor Ace literally had his life threatened by some old, I put in quotes, friends. You know that we'd been involved in an outlaw gang, and one day the guys came, some young guys, not guys that knew us previously, but these were new guys in the outlaw club. And Nehemiah, see, this is why I love the word, because I can identify with it. And Nehemiah knew they were out to do him harm. And I knew that when these guys, you may not remember this, picked him up, took him out, put him in the back, had him sit in the back seat of the car. He tells the story of they put their arms over the back seat. They were big arms, big muscles. As they pulled to a deserted little spot, put their arms back and said, "We don't want you talking about the club and God anymore. We want you to stop this. And if you don't stop it," and then they threatened his life. And I was at home. He had gone out. You know, like, you got to know your pastor's heart. I mean, one day in the middle of the night, he gets a call from a distraught woman who we did not know, saying, "Can you meet me at Tim Hortons? This and this and this is happening." Well, he gets up and starts getting his clothes on. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" "Some woman called and she needs me at Tim Hortons." And I'm like, "No, that ain't going to happen." Because that was his heart to go and just help. So innocently, he gets in this car and they threaten him. And I'm vacuuming. This was so many years ago, but I remember it so clearly. I'm vacuuming in my living room, and all of a sudden, I just went down on my knees and started praying and started interceding, binding the enemy, taking authority over him. So when Ace came home, I said, "Like, what was that happen? You'll never guess what happened to me." He said, "Oh, just a couple of guys," he said. "They just, you know, put a gun in my face and their big arms over the back of the seat and just said, 'We don't want you to talk about God and we don't want you to talk about the club anymore.'" And Ace said to him, "That's not going to happen. You can do what you want to me," he said, "but this is my life. I'm not telling lies. I'm not telling anything about what you've done or anything like that." Oh no. God strengthened his hand, strengthened his resolve. One day there was a meeting in St. Catharines, and a man came to the altar after Pastor Ace spoke. He got saved. He went in the back room with one of the counselors, opened up his jacket, handed them a gun, and said, "I came to use this on Ace Clark, but I guess God had other plans." Yeah, God is good all the time. When we were in our first year in the school that we started in, a person pulled a gun on him, took him in the back room and actually pulled out a gun and threatened him. And Ace just laughed and said, "Go ahead, threaten me with heaven." You know. He said, "No, I want you to stop preaching. I want you to stop telling people about the club. And I want you to stop telling your testimony." And he said, "Oh, no, that ain't going to happen." Then he came out, and worship had already started. I was in the front row. And I said, "Who is that?" And he told me his name. And I said, "Oh, what do you want?" And he said, "Oh, he just put a gun in my face and, you know, didn't want me to preach anymore." I just sat there and looked at him. Then he got up and preached the word. And, you know, I was just it. Because we've learned to say, "Oh, no," to the enemy. "Oh no." On a plane. Oh, there was another time too when he was truck driving and was in a place out here on the highway, and he pulled in, went in, had lunch or something, came out. There was a girl in his truck. And she says to him, "Hi, big fella, what do they call you?" And he said, "Oh no." Actually, what he said, "They call me Joy's husband." She got out of the car. out of the truck. There have been other times when people have... Thank you, honey. When on an airplane, sitting beside a guy who was a very wealthy businessman and talked to Ace and told him he could be making 3 times as much money doing what he did instead of preaching the gospel. And Pastor Ace said, oh no, that isn't going to happen because I have an assignment on my life and I have a call of God on my life. And he said, I'm called to pastor a church. So listen, there are times when things get tough. Probably none of you will have those things happen to you. Thank you, Jesus. Cross ourselves. You know, but the enemy does come in ways that he knows will affect you and affect your family. So don't think that he hasn't come or he doesn't have your number, because he does. And we need to stand firm and we need to begin to say no, no. No, no matter how many times it happens. And Nehemiah said no, because he knew it was from the enemy. And he had courage and discernment to say no to the enemy. And so in verse 5, it talks about the fifth time, the same message. Sanballat sent an unsealed letter with this message, 6 verse 5 says, the word is out among the nations, etc., and that you're planning to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. The word is that you want to be king. And he lied and degraded him right in written form. And Nehemiah says to him, there's nothing to what you're saying. You've just made it all up. You're trying, the word says, to intimidate us into quitting. And he said, I prayed, God, give me strength. So now the tactics have changed, and intimidation comes through slander and intimidation. And rumors hurt, don't they? Gossip hurts. And the biggest problem in life and in our churches is, I believe, it's not even the devil. It's not TV, it's not high gas prices, it's not dangerous weapons. The biggest weapon the enemy has against us is our tongue. What we say about and to other people, what we say and do and talk about and sing about to God. The power of life and death, Scripture says, is in the tongue. And so then another tactic happens. Not the enemy, but a friend comes along in verse 10 and 11. And it says, then I met secretly with Shemaiah, and he goes through who he was. And Shemaiah says to him, now remember, Nehemiah is not a priest or a prophet. He's a construction worker. He's a wall builder. So in our terms, he would be a layman. And of course, those days, the temple had different, I'll call it different rules back then. And so he met with this guy, and this guy says to him, let's meet at the house of God. Let's go inside the temple. Let's find safety behind locked doors, because those enemies are going to come and they're going to kill you. And Nehemiah said, why would a man like me, I like this, why would a man like me run for cover? Don't you like that about him? Because he knew who he was and he knew who his God was. So why would I be afraid? Just like Pastor Ace said, all those scenarios I gave you. Why would I stop preaching the gospel? His bottom line was, shoot me and send me home to Jesus. Go ahead, because death is not the end for us. Amen? It's not the end for us. And so he says, why would a man like me run for cover? And why would a man like me, meaning he's a layman, use the temple as a hideout? He says, I won't do it. Oh, no. This is what he says to his friend. He sensed that God hadn't sent this man. This so-called prophecy he spoke to me was the work of Tobiah and Sanballat. They'd hired him. And he had been hired to scare me off, trick me, a layman, into desecrating the temple and ruining my good reputation so they can accuse me. Oh, my God, don't let Tobiah and Sanballat get away with all this mischief they've done. And the same goes for the prophetess Noadiah and the other prophets who have been trying to undermine my confidence or put fear in me. And guess what? That is the last we hear of Sanballat. Through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, one more time in chapter 13, 28, he talks about him, talking about mixed marriages. And Nehemiah is very strong about that, as the word of God is. And he sees that one of Joadiah's sons and of the high priest was son-in-law of Sanballat. And he said, I drove him out of my presence. So when he says, why would a man like me? We've got a man with a strong resolve. What did they used to call it in the olden days? A man's man, they used to call it, right? Somebody who's going to stand up for what they believe. And so Nehemiah goes on to say, oh no to the enemy. Now back to chapter 6, if you've turned to chapter 13, back to 6, verse 16. I love the 6:16s in the scripture because of where we are placed in the city. And it happened. There's those same words again. Haya, God's participating presence. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. When people look at you and me, when people look at this church, Core Church, are they going to perceive that the work that we've done has been done by God? It's not done any other way. It's not done any other way. And the work that God does in our heart, it's not because we're strong people. It's not because we've got this personality or that personality. The work is done in our hearts and our lives because God has strengthened us, strengthened our resolve when we have said, oh, no. The Lord strengthened Nehemiah through all these severe attacks. His personal letters that he got, and you got to love those personal letters. Open letter challenging his motivation, challenging his character. Welcome to leadership. False prophecy, warning, and a warning designed to cause him to sin and be paralyzed by fear. Fear is a paralyzing, paralyzing thing. And until we can stand up to the enemy and say, no, this is not happening, we can begin to walk in fear. Fear of finances, fear of what's going to happen to my family, fear of failure if I try something, if I step out, what's going to happen? And we need to work through those fears in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in these last days, Scripture says that there will be false prophets that will arise. We've had a few come to us, one right in service. I knew a little bit about her, and it was early days of pastoring, and she said to me, I have a word from the Lord for you. And she opened the scriptures, and I said, what is it? She showed me, don't even remember what it was now. And she got up, and she read two lines of that, flipped her Bible over, and began to read about, you know, it's kind of like someone prophesying Ichabod over your door, you know, God has cursed you. And I, because it was early, I didn't know, in my ministry, I didn't know what to do. I just kind of sat there with my mouth dropping wide open. I don't know, Brian and Karen, if you guys remember that, but she just went on and on and on. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's not what you told me. Then there was another time a woman came in the prayer room, wanted to meet with me. Why is it always me? You know, why don't you meet with Ace, you know? But no, they wanted to meet with me, and so we met. And my first, she had this prophecy. She wanted to pray over me and prophesy, and you know the story. I asked where she was from and who was her leader, and she had none. So I said, oh no, that's not going to happen, because it was, you know, year 3 in my ministry, not year 1. And I knew I'm not going to let anybody prophesy something over me that's going to stick in my brain and my spirit man. That's going to bring fear and destroy me. And so we need to watch out for false prophets. How do we discern that? Through the scripture. through the mouth of two or three witnesses. We ask the Holy Spirit for God. God, is this you? And we ask God in the midst of those things that go on in our life to strengthen us. And so I just want to close by just saying that it's important that you and I have a resolve within us, that we recognize the tactics of the enemy and we say no to that. And oftentimes we don't recognize it because it, for us in this room, it doesn't come in the form of drugs, probably not adultery, probably not pornography. It could, but sometimes it's what we call the lesser things, isn't it? The thoughts that happen in our mind, like I'll never do anything, I won't amount to anything, how can I do this, and what's the point of that, you know? I'm sick, and I know God heals other people, but we need to say no to those things because we need to line up with the Word of God. So I don't know what tactics the enemy has used on your life or has using on your life. You'd be, you know, sick, dead, or in jail by the time you're, it's one of the ones he used on me. Sick and in jail, yes, but not dead yet. Because I learned to say no. And I learned to recognize his tactics. You know, one of his tactics is stealing our joy away. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not just get my happy on, it's just a little happy, you know. It's our strength, church. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the enemy comes to steal that away and to say, oh, look what's happening to this person that you love, that person that you care about. Just look at these things happening. And our joy gets kind of drained out of us and gets stolen away. Later on, we'll read in Nehemiah, I think I've already made mention of it, that he said, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who are weak. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in the midst of all that we've read about Nehemiah, there's an incredible joy that goes through this scripture, not this story. It is a story, but it's an account. It's real. It's true about how the one man stood up. It doesn't say there was anybody else with him, you know, that were standing up with him. Said that he stood alone. And sometimes even that can be a tactic of the enemy to just come and say, look, you're all alone. Look at you just running around the church, you know. Nobody else is following you. Look at you encouraging people as worship leaders. You encourage people to raise your hand. Look at, nobody's following you. You can begin to think like that, and we need to recognize those are tactics of the enemy. And we need to put our hand out and say, oh, no. So Father, we thank you for this awesome day today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for enlightening us through the book of Nehemiah thus far about the tactics that the enemy uses, fear, intimidation, all that kind of stuff. God, we've heard. We've heard. We didn't just listen. We've heard. And so, Father, today we recognize that some things need to change, that we need to stop letting the enemy speak into our lives, that we need to stop letting fear control us, that we need to stop with all the things that we argue about in our life and in my head. And I need to recognize the enemy and put my hand out and say, oh, no, not this time. Father, thank you. We love you today. We thank you. We pray, God, I pray, strengthen us. Strengthen our resolve. God, if we've fallen off, then we get back on again. Because we're smarter, we're wiser this time around. Because we've fallen, we've made mistakes, but this time, not on my watch, this time, I am going to say no to the enemy and his tactics in my life. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Thank you. Father, tonight, we'll eat the fat, we'll drink the sweet, because we have an awesome banquet being prepared for us and for our neighbors. We pray that as they come, when they walk through those doors, they will feel a presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we pray. We pray even in our dinner downstairs that we'll, as we've learned, we'll hold the atmosphere of the presence of God. And Father, once again, we ask for salvation. We ask for those that have not yet embraced you, Father God, that dreams and visions will begin to happen in their lives, that they will be exposed to the gospel, and they will have the opportunity to make a choice for you as their Lord and Savior. So we thank you. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We say you're our healer. We say you're my portion, oh God. And we bless you. We bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,